All right, if we could begin our service in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for each and every one of these people who have attended this morning. Lord, we pray for your hand of blessing on them. We pray that in your grace in their lives, Lord, that you would give them the strength to perform the duties that they have been called to do. Lord, we pray that as a result of today's service, that they will leave here encouraged and strengthened. And it's for the glory of your name that we pray. Amen. There we go. One of the things that we weren't trying to accomplish was trying to get you to come back next week. Now, I'd be a complete and total liar if I was not thinking in my head, man, if every person here were back next week, it'd be awesome, right? Like, I'd be doing cartwheels up here, and I can't do cartwheels. My wife will attest to the fact that I can't do cartwheels. My feet, physiologically, my feet do not go above my head. It just doesn't happen. So when I attempt to do a cartwheel, she attempts to have a heart attack laughing so hard, all right? It is a humorous thing, but I'd probably try and do it if that happened. But that's not why we asked you to come today. Another reason why we didn't ask you to come today was that we could take our Bibles and just beat you over the head with them and tell them how you need to get right with God. Okay, that's not what we're doing, all right? That's not what we do here. We don't beat people over the head with Bibles. We're thankful that you're here today. We're thankful for how you have served. And so we have two goals today. The first one, and this is always our goal in everything, is just to exalt Christ, okay? Now, I'm not at all under the illusion of thinking that everyone here believes in God. There are probably many here who say, yeah, there's probably something out there, but not really sure who it is, not sure if he's really in control, not sure, but there might be something. And then there are probably a couple here who are atheistic. You don't believe in the existence of God, but you've come here because we wanted to honor you and say thank you to you, and so you came to church anyway, and already you feel very uncomfortable. All right, we've done the church thing, right? We sang some songs, we took up an offering, we prayed, and you're like, oh, I wish I wasn't here right now, all right? And listen, well, we know that. We know that's where you're at, and that's okay. And that's okay that you feel that way. I don't blame you for feeling that way. Let me put it to you this way. If there is a God, if there is a supreme creator over this universe, if he's holding this whole crazy world together and keeping it from falling completely apart, then he's worthy of our exaltation and praise. And we believe that there is a God. We believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And so we exalt him, first of all, in everything we do. So that's our first goal. Our second goal, then, as we've already said about a million times, is to thank you. We hope that you will leave today feeling encouraged, feeling uplifted, and most of all, feeling loved by us, and feeling loved by the God of this universe. That song that we sang, not the last one, but the one kind of in the middle, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'm going to put the lyrics back up there for a moment. It says this: "When peace like a river attends my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, that first part where it says, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll," okay, that's poetry. And some of you love poetry. I mean, like, poetry is your deal. You love reading it. This is how you express yourself. You are very poetic in nature. And there are others of you that think, Matt, you know, I'd just rather rip my toenails off than have to read a poem again in my life. Ninth grade English was enough, okay? That was it. No more poetry after that. So if you're in that camp and you're like, what is that dude talking about? Let me help you out, all right? When it starts off, "When peace like a river attends my way," I'm not a fisherman, but I know probably quite a few here are. Picture yourself fishing. And if you don't fish, you can picture it. All right, picture yourself fishing a cool, calm, clear day out on the river. And we're not talking like the Illinois River. Just like a nice, small river where the fish are biting and it's cool. Life is as good as it gets, right? That's the idea. When that's happening in your life. And I'm sure we have some here who are in that camp. Right now, life is as good as it gets. Life is awesome. Everything's going well in your life, and that's great. Most of us, though, are in the other camp where it says, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." What's he talking about there? To tell you what he's talking about, I have to tell you the guy's story, all right? The guy who wrote this song, his name was Horatio Spafford. Anyone here going to name your kids Horatio? Hey, Horatio. If someone did, I'm not trying to offend you, okay? But I don't think that probably happened. Hey, Horatio, how's it going? Interesting name. Anyway, his story is though, very interesting. He was a lawyer. Don't hold that against him. He was a lawyer and a super wealthy guy. He was a senior partner in his law firm, invested heavily in real estate in the city of Chicago in the spring of 1871. Now, I know none of us remember anything from history class in high school. Sorry, teachers. All right. I know none of us remember that. So I'll just tell you, in the fall of 1871 was the Great Chicago Fire, where basically the city burned to the ground, is my understanding, if I remember history class well enough. All right, the city burned to the ground. And that spring, before it happened, this guy invested heavily in real estate. No insurance, okay? He didn't have anything hedging his bets here, okay? He invested in real estate, and it all burned to the ground, okay? Not super wealthy anymore. He lost everything in the fire, except for his family. Except for his family. Two years later, he decided that he and his family would go to Europe for an extended vacation. However, he was not able to go with the rest of his family. Got tied up with some business affairs, so he sent them on ahead. He was going to follow them on a later ship. Remember, early 1870s, no planes, okay? They went across on ships. And so, since his wife and four daughters across on a ship, 8 days into the journey, the ship, the Via de Havre, was struck by another ship, and it sank. Let me make sure I get this right. It sank in a matter of 12 minutes. Okay, all four of his daughters died in that tragic wreck. His wife got to England and sent a telegram back with two words, saved alone. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in his space? I mean, remember, they don't have Facebook, they don't have Twitter, they don't have instant news service, okay? So he knew that a ship went down, but who knows if his wife is alive, who knows if his daughters are alive? So for days he's waiting on news, who's alive from the wreckage, hoping that his wife and his daughters made it. And then he gets that telegram, saved alone. Okay, now put that into perspective. When peace like a river enters my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, let me tell you when he wrote this song. He wrote this song as he was in the ship going to England to be with his grieving wife. He asked the captain of the ship, let me know where the ship went down. Let me know where my daughters died. And as the story goes, as he's peering over into the icy cold waters where his daughters died, he pens these words. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Yeah, right there. That's where he was at. Whatever my lot, whatever has come my way in life, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. There are many here today facing the challenges of life. And by challenges, I mean a disaster, death, disease, misery. As first responders, you see the best in people, right? You see fellow firefighters running into buildings that are on fire to save people they don't even know. That's the best in people. You see the best in people. You hear fellow dispatchers talking to someone who is suicidal and talking them down from suicide, someone who they'll never meet. You see the best in people. You see a fellow paramedics and EMTs rushing to a site that would make all of the rest of us turn away in absolute horror. And in the midst of all the blood and gore, you see that person save a life, perform their duty with valor and diligence, not turning away from the gore, but going into the mess and saving someone's life. You see that. And you see fellow police officers putting their lives on the line for people who typically aren't too thankful for police officers. You see that time and time again. You see the best in people. Along with that, you see the worst. You see the worst. At times, you have to deal with the scum of the earth, the people who are threatening the safety of others. You see the horrific effects of drug and alcohol abuse, the effect that it has on the families of the abusers. You see the effects of a man who has beaten his girlfriend and the stepfather who has abused his stepdaughter. And you see grief, grief that is unimaginable, as a family watches their house with all of their memories burned to the ground. And you've done everything that you can do, and you can't stop it. It's too far gone. And you see the effect. You see the mother of a child killed in a car accident, running to the site of the accident, screaming in pain. You see the best in people. you see the worst in people. And there are absolutely times where you have got to question, God, where in the world are you? Where are you in the midst of this hurt? Where are you in the midst of this pain? Where are you in the midst of this tragedy? If you have a Bible, or if you have a Bible app, grab it and turn to the book of 1 John. If you didn't bring one, don't worry. We'll have it up on the screen for you. The book of 1 John. So if you're new to the Bible, John wrote a few books. So there's the book of John, all right, and then there's the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So you're going to 1 John. So it has a number 1, and then John, and then some numbers after. That's where you're going. It's toward the end. You're going to 1 John chapter 3. Like I said, we'll have it up on the screen for you here in a moment. One of the biggest questions about Christianity is that if God is all-powerful, and if he's good, if he's a good-loving God, how can he let these bad things happen? If God were a good-loving God, we wouldn't need first responders, right? If he were all-powerful, if he could stop all these tragedies from happening, where is God in all of this? Let me just say this outright. God is all-powerful. Psalm 115 says that our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Let me put it like this. If God is not all-powerful, then he cannot, by definition, be God. If you worship a God who's not all-powerful, I'm sorry, but you worship a really lousy God. If he can't do anything that he wants to do, he's a lousy, crummy God, and you really need to find someone a lot better, because that makes him about like us. We can't do everything we want to do. I mean, I'm sure all of us, especially as you get older, you're like, man, I really wish I could do this. I used to be able to do this. I can't do it anymore. If that's your God, like, God's up in heaven saying, oh, no. Oh, I really want to do this, but can't. Not big enough, not strong enough, not powerful enough. That's your God, man, you need a new one. All right, God is all powerful. So then that begs the question, is he really good? Is he really loving? I mean, think about your life right now. Think about the hard things that are going on. Sometimes you got to wonder, does God really love me? You all good with honesty in church this morning? You all good with the pastor standing up here and saying that, yeah, I had one of those like 2 weeks ago? So our little baby girl, baby Faith, was born 2 weeks and a day ago, and she is so precious, except at night. Can I just say that? Am I a horrible parent for saying in the middle of the night she is not so precious? Like in the middle of the night, that first week, she didn't sleep. She was all about screaming in the middle of the night, unless Charity was holding her. I couldn't hold her and get her to calm down. She would go, in my arms. I could not get her to calm down. So there were times 3-4 o'clock in the morning where my beautiful wife is trying to finally get some sleep, and I'm holding her and she's screaming, and I'm just wanting to scream with her. And you're like, Matt, you weren't wanting to scream with her, were you? No, I was wanting to scream at her, like, would you please be quiet? I didn't do it. Calm down. I didn't do it. Oh boy, I wanted to. All right. And as this is going on, and in my delirium of like not getting much sleep, and I'm sitting in the chair and I'm rocking her and she's screaming, I'm like, Lord, we've had 4 beautiful children. 3 of them have been like this. I mean, 3. Couldn't we even hit half, Lord? And this is where I went. And again, honesty in church this morning, this is where I went. The guy up here isn't perfect. God, are you loving? If you were loving to my wife, you'd let her sleep instead of listening to me hold the screaming baby. If you're loving to me, you'd let me sleep instead of having to have me hold the screaming baby. I mean, you're powerful enough. You can make her sleep. Well, what's with this, Lord? Do you really love me? And I don't at all want to sound ungrateful, because we probably have some here who would give anything to hold their own screaming baby but have been unable to have children. And I don't want to sound ungrateful, because we are so thankful for our children. I'm merely using this as an illustration to show how really easy it is for us to ask this question. How easy it is for a pastor to ask this question. I'm sure that many of you have asked this question, whether it's over something as trivial as a baby not sleeping, or something as big as not being able to have kids. Having a marriage that's falling apart, or being in an abusive relationship, losing friends or loved ones dying, we all have times where we feel like God doesn't love us. Can we acknowledge this morning, that our feelings lie to us? This is pretty basic. We all understand that our feelings lie to us, okay? So another one of my children who will remain unnamed for their own sake, over the last couple weeks have said a few times, "You're not nice to me," or "Mommy's not being very loving to me," or things of that nature. And inside of me, like, I feel this huge geyser of anger just steaming up, like, "What are you talking about? I'm not loving you. I'm not nice to you. I put a roof over your head. I put food on your plate. I'm home. I play games with you. Do you know how many other fathers don't do these things? You mean I'm not nice to you? You wanted 4 pieces of cake. I already gave you 3, and you're saying I'm not nice to you? Come on, child. What's going on?" Okay, again, that all didn't come out. That was just what's going on in here. And no, we didn't give them 3 pieces of cake in case you were going to send me that email. It was 2.5, all right? So just calm yourself. Even on the most simplistic level, my kids thought, "Mommy and Daddy aren't nice to me," okay? When in reality, their feelings deceive them. If you have kids, you know this. But we all know this. You don't have to have kids to understand this. How many of us have had a situation in life that we thought was the best thing ever, and it took 2 days for us to figure out, that wasn't a good thing after all. That was horrible. You were so excited, so happy then, but it turned out to be this horrible thing. Your feelings lied to you. How many of us have been on the other end where this horrible thing has happened, and it was horrible, and we were so mad and angry at God, and several years down the road, we look back and we say, "I would never want to go through that again, but I would never trade it for the world." Because it's transformed me into who I am today. Your feelings have changed. Your feelings deceived you at the moment. We all have circumstances where that happens. And so we have times where we feel like God doesn't love us. So you're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. "By this we know love." Okay, stop right there. "By this we know." Okay, this is how you know, not how you feel loved, not how you think about love. This is how you know love, that he laid down his life for us. All right, there you go. This is how you know love. This is the greatest act of love. He gave up his life. Now, all of you first responders have put yourself in that position where you are willing, and many of you have been in the situation where you may have had to give up your life for someone had the circumstances gone wrong. You've been there. You've done that. This is how you show love. And in a few moments, we're going to honor you for that. You know, this word love is a funny word in our culture. I mean, it means so many things. You can fall in love. You can fall out of love. You can trip over love for all you know. Think about the things that we love. Some people love golf. What? Some people love golf. I won't talk about loving baseball because I know we have people here who love baseball. I'll not go there. Some people love football, golf, baseball. Some people love camping and ice cream and TV and reading. And we all love some bacon, right? I mean, we love so many things. It means just about everything, so it means just about nothing when you do that with a word. Romans talks about love like this. Well, before I get there, let me illustrate this for you. So for you firefighters, when you run into a burning building to save someone, and many of you have probably been there, that there's been a person on their hands and knees choking on the smoke, do you give them a questionnaire before you save them? Are you like, "All right, I got 5 questions for you. Are you a convicted felon? Have you murdered anyone? Are you on the sex offender registry? Did you ace these certain classes in school? Are you a good moral person? Okay, you're worth saving," and then you carry them out. All right, like, some of you are probably getting a little ticked at me, like, "Matt, you think that we do that?" No, I don't. That's insane. You are the worst firefighter ever if you do that, okay? No firefighter would do that. No paramedic, as they rush to the scene and as they're doing CPR, thinking, "Man, I should check the computer and see if this is a bad person and worth saving." No one does that. No police officer is in the middle of a kidnapping situation or a hostage situation would say, "Maybe it's a good thing they're taken hostage. I mean, maybe they could just do the world a favor." No one does that. That's not how you all treat this life. You know that life is precious. And so Romans 5 says it like this: "But God showed his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I know you're thinking, Matt, you said you weren't going to beat us over the head with the Bible, but now you use that word, that sinner's word. How dare you? Now you're starting to beat me over the head with the Bible. Listen, have you not been listening to me? I just said that I asked God, God, do you love me? My baby is screaming. Do you love me? Okay, so I'm talking about me here too, all right? In fact, let's just talk about me, about my sin. This is how God showed his love for me. He didn't give me the questionnaire. He wasn't like, okay, 10 commandments. You checked them all off. You've done enough of them. Okay, now I'll save you. That's not how God works. That's not how you all work. God showed his love in that while I was asking, God, do you love me? He still sent his son for me. He still rescued me. He still gave up his life for me. So now coming back to the question, is God good even in bad circumstances? We go to Romans 8. And Romans 8 says this, that God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. God gave up his son for us. And then it says, how isn't he going to give us every good thing then? If God went to the extent to show his love that he would sacrifice his son, I've put it like this to our church, okay? If this building were on fire and we didn't have a whole bunch of firefighters here, if this building started on fire and I could save someone at the expense of my life, I like to think that I would do that, okay? But if it was, I could save your life or I could save my child's life, but I can't save both, sorry, you're dying, I'm getting my kid. Everyone would say that, right? Not God. God said, I'll sacrifice my own son. So if God went to that extent to show his love, won't he do every good thing for us? So then how do we handle the baby screaming at 3 o'clock in the morning or Horatio Spafford's 4 daughters dying in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean? How do we handle that? Let me put it this way. God is way bigger than us. He's God. Right at the beginning of time, so all the way back at the beginning of time, he saw all the way to the end of time. Like he knew everything that was going to be done. He knew every decision that was going to be made, and he knew about every decision that wasn't going to be made. Here, let me blow your mind a little bit with how much God knows, okay? Think about some of the choices that you've made in life. Have you ever wondered, what would happen if I made the other choice? God knows. God knows exactly what would happen. So if you were like, well, I was going to either go down path A or path B, God knows, since you went down path A, God knows what path B would have looked like, how it would have affected the rest of your life, how it would have affected everybody's life who came in contact with you. And he knows that about every person who ever lived. That's how massive God is. If he has that much majesty and glory, he is able to take the bad things that happen in our lives and turn them for good. Now, he doesn't promise how he's going to do it. He doesn't promise to tell us how he's going to do it. He says, I'm going to do it. I sacrificed my son for you, so I'm going to do it. All right, I prove that I'm going to do good toward you. But I'm not promising you that you're going to know how it's going to happen. That's where trust has to come in. And how much do you trust that God who promised that? He is able to take the bad things and turn them for good, but yet I know there are still questions. There are still questions in my mind about some of the circumstances that my wife and I have gone through. Like, God, what were you doing in this? So there comes an element of trust, there comes an element of experience, and ultimately we have to realize that he's promised to turn it for good for those who love him, for those who are his children. He hasn't promised to take every situation for every human being and turn it for good. He's promised that to those who are his children. So if you have questions about this, because again, speaking to a crowd of, 7,500 people, I'm not able to answer every specific scenario. But I know that your specific scenarios are hard. They're tough. They keep you up at night. And yet God's word has answers. So I'd love to talk to you more about that. One-on-one would be a better forum to do that. But this is just a place where I urge you to trust him. To trust him. And so what I want to do, I want to continue going in 1 John 3:16. It says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And, now here's the second half of the verse, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, which is what you do, which is what you have been willing to do, which is what you have committed to do. And so we want to honor you for that as a church. We want to say thank you. And here's the incredible thing. Some of you haven't believed in Christ. Some of you couldn't care less about Jesus Christ. We still want to honor you because of the sacrifices that you have made and have been willing to make, because of the sacrifices that your family has made. And Mary, I really appreciate you saying what you did about the families, because in some ways it's harder to be a family member of a first responder than it is to be a first responder yourself, because you have to deal with them after they've gotten home from the horrible tragedy. You have to know how to handle that. You have to work with the crazy hours and the middle of the night phone calls. And so thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for being willing to lay down your life and to allow your spouse to lay down their life, or your mom or your dad to do that. And so we want to tell you thank you as a church. So what I'm going to have happen now, Andy, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come up, and then I'm going to ask Nate if you come back up as well.